About every 4 years, my heart goes through this travail. It's to be honest, my heart breaks about every 4 years because there is this manipulation that happens to the body of Christ, to the bloodline and the lineage of faith, to the family of faith, to the family of those born in Christ. There is this sudden coercion and evil that overtakes our nation. And unfortunately, it kind of works its way into our pews, into our seats, into our pulpits. And in about every 4 years leading up to it, there is this sadness that overtakes me. And this particular four-year election cycle was particularly saddening because I want to give you a little bit of my background so you understand that I don't say things because I have no authority to say them. Growing up, I was economically disadvantaged. I was a little boy on welfare. That's a nice way to say I was poor, economically. I was poor. But I didn't know I was poor. I grew up single mom, raising me the best way she knew how. She did an amazing job, actually. And there were two cultures as I grew up as a young boy that I was allowed and that life's experience allowed me to run in and out of. I was raised in the inner city culture, would have been the black community where I was raised. I grew up playing basketball in a little place called Campito. That's where I spent all of my childhood. But I was white. I didn't know if you knew that, but I was white. Sometimes you gotta let people know. I think I'm white. I don't know. Could be. Which is. And because I was white, that afforded me the privilege that I didn't know, but it afforded me a privilege to walk into certain circles freely, and to understand and to just gain the experience of those circles, those other cultures. So I was from this community, but I was white. So I was gained entrance into that community by my whiteness. And I learned how to come in and out of both cultures. I don't know if I could say some of this. I can. My mother dated black men, which created racial divide in my family. My grandfather was a racist. Hated my mom right up to the moment he was about to die because of it. So you can see I'm not just saying things for nothing. I had beloved family members of this culture and beloved family members of this culture. And I got used to coming in and out of them and being exposed to both of them in such a way that I was torn. Because I would hear comments made in this culture that hurt me deeply for that culture. Because as a child, I identified mostly with my best friend and all of my, in this, because this became me. This is where I was raised. This is where I came out of. But I was judged in a certain way over here at times. And I heard things over here that I knew was wrong. And so, as we went through the election this time, man, I was heavy, just really heavy. And one day while I sat at Starbucks, I drafted a letter. And some of you have read it, I'm certain. But for those of you who didn't, I'd just like to read it for you. Is that okay? Because 1 Chronicles 12:32 says the sons of Issachar had understanding. It said they had understanding. That's spiritual discernment beyond the natural. They knew something of what was taking place in the powers and principalities of darkness of their day. Their day was divided politically. Kingdoms, if you research this text, the kingdom was divided. People were choosing sides, making allegiances to kings. And in the middle of all of that political division of the nation split politically, there arose the sons of Issachar who had understanding of their time. Meaning they were tailor fit for this moment. Meaning God knew them. God birthed them out of their father, Jacob. They was born out of their father, Jacob, who wrestled with God for the blessing. They were born out of their father, Jacob, who was a deceiver. And it says that they were sons of Issachar. Which tells me that it is quite possible to overcome some things generationally and still sustain the anointing and the power of the promise that was afforded to your father, Jacob. That your daddy, Jacob, was promised a nation. And that when your daddy laid hands on Issachar, he said, Issachar is a strong donkey, laying down between two burdens. Almost prophetically speaking to the time of which we live, which would declare that there will be a generation who would arise in a politically divided climate, who would sit down in the middle of the burden of that climate and bring to it what his name means. And his name means he who brings recompense. Recompense means this: to make amends for suffered harm or loss. So when Jacob laid his hands on Issachar that day, you guys could sit down. Yeah, I'm going to take the offering, but it's going to be a minute. So yeah, just don't let me forget. Somebody don't let me forget. So when Jacob laid his hands on Issachar and he pronounced the blessing, he said, Issachar, you're going to bring recompense. And not only will you bring recompense, but there will be sons born from you, custom fit and tailor fit for their time, three-piece suited for their time, who will sit down in the middle of burden and bring recompense to suffered harm or loss. It also means when Jacob laid his hands on Issachar, he says, son, you will bring a reward. Your name means reward. You'll sit down in the midst of the burden and you'll reveal the reward of Christ to the nations. You're going to sit down in the middle of chaos and confusion and fear and hatred and bigotry and misunderstanding and misalignment and coercion and manipulation. You're going to sit down in the middle of it. And you're going to reveal the promise giver. The one who brings the promise out of death. You're going to bring it. And when Jacob laid his hands on Issachar, he also said, your name means unity. thousands of years before we would ever arrive to this day, the sons of Issachar sat down in the middle of a kingdom that was politically, civically, financially, economically, socially divided, and had the anointing of Jacob to bring unity. And so as I prayed in Starbucks that day, God revealed all of that. That's not what I'm going to preach today, but my heart then penned these words. I opened this letter by saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for times when I unknowingly have violated the sacredness of your humanity and ethnicity. I'm sorry for all the pain and fear that is being propagated and perpetuated in the name of patriotism. I'm sorry for all the culturally insensitive and passive-aggressive posts on social media that care more of our positions and less of your person. I'm sorry for my failed and naive comprehension and consideration of my brother's or sister's pain and loss. I'm sorry for every loose and unthoughtful word that has ever brought reproach or condemnation. I'm sorry that my life has mattered more because I was less brown. I'm sorry for my silence in times of injustice because I had such little investment in your robbery. I'm sorry for my blind confidence and lack of awareness of your ever-present terror of things that never really occurred to me. I'm sorry that freedom is celebrated in our national anthem more than our courtrooms, our communities, or our schools. I'm sorry that my celebrated triumph is considered your fearful threat. I'm sorry for not holding open the door of privilege that I so freely pass through every day. Please forgive us all for not understanding one another's unique perspectives that life has so richly, so selfishly, and so cruelly created by experience. My prayer is that we can overcome a nation's shame and ignorance through the power of the love and the forgiveness of Christ. There is a child who will one day be dismayed at such atrocities we accept as common. In his name, Troy. I share that last sentence as a prophetic declaration. There is a child who will one day be dismayed at such atrocities we accept as common. I see a generation emerging who will one day, within our lifetime, look back at this time, at these times, and gasp. I see it in my son, Jeremiah. I see it in my nephews, Dominic and Dion. I hear it in my little girl's talk, Precious. I hear it. I hear a generation who is in elementary school right now, who does not understand how there is such divide over things of such proportion. But they will one day emerge, and we will be rid of this thing called bigotry, hatred, division, fear. We're going to overcome it. And the way we overcome it is by possessing the anointing of the sons of Issachar. to bring with us. Amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand. So in this moment right now, take possession of our time. Jeremiah declares that before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. I appointed you. I anointed you. He actually says, before time ever knew you, I knew you. And when time was ready, I released you into your time. He was saying to Jeremiah, this time is scheduled for your arrival. And I would declare to us today that this time is scheduled for our arrival. That we've been tailor fit. We got on a 3-piece suit ready for this time. That this time belongs to us. We are the sons and we are the daughters of Issachar. We bring with us a reward. We reveal the promise of Christ. We bring with us recompense, meaning we have the anointing of the balm of Gilead to any harm suffered or loss suffered. That we know how to apply the anointing of Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, to every suffered harm or loss. And that we are anointed to bring unity to where there is division. We have this revelation of the third way that is neither of the powers and potentates of the kingdoms of this world, nor are they of the religious system of this world. They are the third way. Every time Jesus showed up on the scene, he said, you want me to choose this side or that side? And I am neither. I am the anointed one. I know how to bring justice to those that are oppressed and to those that are oppressing. I know how to set at liberty those who are bound and shackled in their hearts. I'm the one who can do it. And you and I are the sons and daughters of Issachar. We've been released into this moment right now, into this region right now. Politically, this is our time. I own it. You own it. Grab it by the hand and lead it to where it needs to go. It needs to go to the foot of the cross, to where the only one who can bring healing to suffered harm or loss. You are the sons and you are the daughters of Issachar. Your mama's name is Leah. I need to get off of this. That's just, I don't even... I got 20 minutes. 20 minutes. Your mom's name is Leah. I guess I'll preach that one then. I wanted to talk about mountains and Joshua and Caleb and them. We live in a time that is sociologically divided, ideologically polarized, morally deluded, intellectually arrogant, economically insecure, and sexually confused. If ever there was a need for the anointing of the sons and daughters of Issachar, it is today. When kingdoms divide, the enemy is a master. He is a master of creating and speaking, of creating fear and perpetuating fear and whispering into your ear to pledge allegiance to your fears rather than to your faith. He whispers in our ear and says, choose a side. Choose a side. Commit treason against the kingdom. The kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. This is what it says in Revelation. That the kingdoms of this world that we live in are becoming the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. It speaks of His anointing to transform and overcome the cultures of our day. But when kingdoms divide, there is this play on your fear. There is this play on your previous experience where He has manipulated you your whole life. He has put you in that box, and now He intends to violently oppose you and cause you and me to separate from one another. The very force that the world would know to unite and bring resurrection power, He comes and tries to separate and divide. And what he tries to do is take this and divide this so that way it loses its authority in the earth. And so he'll whisper in your ear, choose a king. Choose a king wisely. And without thinking of it, most times we align ourselves, in a way that would bring advantage to us. Whether it's economically, socially, what have you. So we start choosing sides. We notice that in this text, 1 Chronicles 12:32, we notice that in this text, that all of the sons of the patriarchs began to choose sides. King Saul, King David. And it's interesting to note that David would have none of it. He would have none of it. They would attempt to get him and say, David, kill King Saul. And he would speak of no kingdoms of this world. He wouldn't align himself to a tribe. He would align himself to the Lord. And he would say, how dare I touch the Lord's anointed? How dare I lay my hand on that which belongs to God? I won't do it. I refuse to do it. I refuse to align myself politically so I can gain a strategy that strengthens me here. And the one time he did it, the one time King David did it, the Lord brought. He started killing people. You remember when David started numbering his army? When he said, go out and take a census. Go out there and see how strong I am with the political systems of this world. Joab, go count. And Joab, as dumb as he was, I can say that because I feel like Joab sometimes. You ever feel like Joab sometimes? Mario, I feel like a gangster sometimes. Like, listen, I love the Lord, but man, you're pushing me. That's how Joab was. Like, I love Jesus, but listen, I'll stick a knife in you. You know, that's kind of how he was. That's how Joab did. But Joab, as nasty as he was, he said, King David, don't do that. And David said, go do it, Joab. And when he did that, God said, you have aligned yourself politically for advantage. When you, I'm your strength, I'm your source. Not this world, King David. And King David repented of it, and God stopped the plague that went out. But whenever these things happen, there is this play on our fear. There is this pooling of allegiance to one side or another that causes our hearts to be divided. The sons of Issachar, in their genealogy, it says that they had understanding. That word understanding, it means discernment. It means they stood in place. To have understanding of something means to consider the place, consider the perspective spiritually. So they had a spiritual understanding of the perspective of heaven rather than the perspective of the kingdoms of this world. The father being Jacob, You see, Issachar was the fifth born to Leah, the ninth born to Jacob. His succession grew stronger. His succession grew stronger. And it could be said of generations as they proceed forward that the first generation is powerful, the second generation grows weaker, and by the time the third generation emerges, there is a total loss of the original anointing or vision. But not so with Jacob. We see that Jacob emerges from Isaac. And Isaac emerges from Abraham. Abraham being the father of faith. So you see the exponential power and release of anointing that comes from Abraham to Isaac. And Isaac to Jacob. And when Jacob comes forward, suddenly there is an explosion of the promises of God through him that overcomes every bit of barrenness. And the 12 tribes of Israel come from it. And one of those tribes, placed right in the middle, is Issachar. And I like that it says he was sons of Issachar, because it denotes that there was no loss of authority, of power, and anointing from the father to the grandson, 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 grandson. Which gives you and I, which really speaks to you and I and says that what we do today has the power and has the authority to actually grow in its power and authority. Not to just maintain, but you can see that it actually held true to the blessing that was placed on Jacob. But Jacob was a deceiver, which tells us that you and I then know what it's like to fight for the promise. I tell people all the time, I feel like I was born with a pistol in my back pocket, having to fight for what I wanted. And if you were from that side of the tracks where you economically disadvantaged, well, you know what it's like to feel like, well, you got to take advantage of every trick, every turn, every opportunity. And not only that, but you got to take them. And sometimes you got to take them by force. And this is the spirit of Jacob. Jacob knew what it was like to fight and to wrestle. So you and I then, in our lineage, there is a fighter who will not be denied the blessing. Because it was said of Jacob that he wrestled with God and he won. He was such a fighter that he would not be denied what he knew was his. And so inside of the veins, that is inside of the blood that is pumping through your veins, there is this blood that pumps and says, you will fight and not be denied the blessing of your father. That no matter what comes at you, no matter what sickness, no matter what disease, no matter what trial, no matter what discouragement, no matter what death, no matter what happens, you will wrestle with God and you will not stop until you apprehend and lay hold to that blessing. And it doesn't matter, you will not stop to your own hurt. You'll walk with a limp for the rest of your life to testify to the fact that your name is Jacob and it has now been transferred to Israel. Now, some of y'all know what that means. Born on the other side. Born over there where they talk bad about you. You walk into a room, they look down on you. You and I have this, like we can look at somebody and go, and have the discernment of Issachar and go, I see you. I see you. You ever see, I see you. We have that. It says his name was changed to Israel, which is significant because it speaks. It speaks now, not only to the nation, but it speaks of the church. It speaks to the house of faith, to the nation of faith. He said, you are now, I call you by your vocation. I give you nations, but I give you nations to operate under the anointing of the assignments of faith. You are Israel. It's specific. It speaks to what your daddy and them believed. Say, your name's Israel. Don't go thinking you're who they say you are just because you walk with a limp. Your name's Israel.
You have power. You have authority.
Jacob's our grandfather. And your grandmother's Leah. Her blood flows through your veins. Leah. You see, Leah, she knows what it's like to be overlooked. Because Jacob didn't want Leah. Leah was, she was the throw-in. And so Leah must, can you imagine how Leah felt? Well, you're just using me so you can get another 7 years of work out of Jacob? Can you imagine? Like for somebody to use you like that? And it was said of Leah, she had pretty eyes, which meant she had a good personality. I mean, really. Because they said of Rachel, oh, she's a looker, she's pretty. But they said of Leah, she got pretty eyes. Just don't mention how I look then, okay? Just talk about other attributes and qualities after that. But what did I tell you? She's familiar with rejection. She knows what rejection looks like. She knows what it feels like. She knows what it feels like to be looked past. So you and I then, we can identify with those who have been looked past, rejected, thrown away, disposed of, disqualified. You know, the ugly ones. The ones that not much to look at. The ones that, you know, are raised on that side of the tracks, economically disadvantaged. You know, the thugs. You know, those ones. You know, the junkies. Those ones that everyone looks past and nobody considers. You know what it feels like to be looked past. Because everyone in this room has been looked past. Everyone in this room has been rejected. And it says that the sons of Issachar, they understood it. They understood it because they knew where they came from. Because the blood of Jacob and Leah flowed through their veins. They had such understanding. They understood. They had empathy. They looked at what was going on around them, and their hearts were broken because they saw the destruction of the enemy at work. Leah was barren. Your grandmother was barren. And everyone in this room knows what it's like to miscarry, to lose a baby, to have the inability to conceive what heaven says is yours, to have your prayers ascend and the heavens feel like brass. You would say, God, I believe you've given this to me. God, I believe you. God, this is the promise that I believe is mine. And to have the earth bear nothing. And to the contrary, to have the enemy mock you by your handmaidens. My wife, you lose the promise of God. And then you look around you, and those who aren't even of the lineage of faith carry the promises that belong to you. What injustice that is. It makes you look up to heaven and say, I don't know about that one, God. God, you're going to have to explain to me how it is that they qualify and I disqualify. And worse than that, that you would allow me to be unable to even conceive the promise and then lose the promise.
This is Leah. Usha. This is Leah. And so you look. We look at the kingdom divided in what we see. There are all these people whom we say, oh God, I know what it's like. I know what it's like to feel barren. I know what it's like to cry out to heaven and to feel like there's no one home. I know what it's like to have such loss physically that comes from my very being. I know what that's like. This is what we come from. And so we have this ability to sit down in the middle of the burden and bring with us recompense, reward, and unity. Genesis 49:14 says, Issachar is a strong donkey, and he lies down between two burdens. There is a burden. What burden has God called you to lie down in the middle of today? Perhaps it's in your family. It's certainly in your nation. It's certainly in your community. It's certainly in our schools. It is certainly obvious that it is in our police departments, our mayoral offices. It is there. There are burdens that they have no anointing to bring reward, recompense, and unity to. That you and I have been anointed to bring unity, reward, and recompense to. Ephesians 4:1-6 says this. This is Paul declaring what unity means, what it actually means to bring unity. It says that I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You hear that? He says, Paul is saying, I beseech you. I beg of you to walk worthy of the anointing that's upon your life. I beg of you that you would. I pray that you would walk worthy of the anointing that's upon your life, because it is so desperately needed for the time of which you live. With all lowliness, he says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. And in verse 3, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And endeavoring to keep. Endeavoring, you know, endeavoring means hold on. Don't allow yourself to be separated from it. Don't allow anything to break the unity. Hold on to it. Hold on to it. And don't let the unity be broken. Don't let it be broken, because maybe you got something to gain on this side or the other. Don't let it be broken because the enemy whispers in your ear a lie. Don't let it be broken because the bond of unity that is held together by peace is such a priority for your time. For your time. And Pastor Clarence, come. Now, what the enemy tries to do is to bring division to the unity. And he lies to us and tells us that unity means uniformity. Yeah. Walk with me, guys. He lies to us and he says, here, hold my hand. He says, as long as you think like me, dress like me, talk like me, don't make more money than me, then we can have unity.
It's all good.
We could be good then. As long as you talk like me, think like me, act like me, walk like me. But that's such a lie. Actually, unity is found in diversity. And I could show you. I don't have time to show you, but you go to the Tower of Babel, and what you'll see there at the Tower of Babel is God said, look, you have uniformity. You don't have unity. And because you have uniformity, I'm going to come down and break it up and create unity that comes from diversity. He comes down, he separates it, and he sends them to the far four corners of the world. And he says, now go speak differently. Go walk differently. Go be different colors. Go, get out of here, because this is never my intention. I never intended for you to live like this. And so he comes down to the Tower of Babel and sends us all to different places. And from that come all the ethnicities of the world. So we can see right away that is a lie from the enemy. And so what he says is, what I'll do is I will come and I will disrupt the unity, and I'll bring division, and I'll play to your fears on either side to break up the unity, because I realize the power that's present when how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell in unity. It is like oil that runs down the head, onto the beard, down the garment that possesses the anointing of Christ. I realize there's power in your unity. And so what I'm going to do is you're going to whisper in my ear a lie, and then you're going to try to separate us. Don't you let him separate us. Try harder. But we won't let him separate us, because we realize the authority and the power. We'll keep holding on. It doesn't matter the lie. It doesn't matter the fear perpetuated. We're not going to allow it. And actually, we're just going to say, in Jesus' name, you go in Jesus' name. And we're going to stay unified. Thank you, sir. Endeavoring to keep, not letting go. Actually, just with all diligence holding on to. There's unity that can only be achieved through spiritual means. And that unity brings healing to nations. Unity means oneness. It actually means this. That word there that Paul speaks about, it actually means this. We cheapen it. We make it about uniformity, but it actually means oneness. The harmony from sharing the likeness of the Lord. So when we speak of unity, what we're speaking of is this likeness of the Lord, sharing it. That's what unity looks like. That we have the mind of Christ, that we have the heart of Christ, that we don't pledge our allegiances to this or that, but we pledge our allegiance to one King, in him only. Matthew 18, watch this. Matthew 18, 18 to 20 says, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Remember what he says. Whatever you bind will be bound, and whatever you loose will be loosed. And I say to you, if two agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where there are two or three gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. We've made this about faith. And Jesus says, it's not about faith. No. Mm-mm. That's not faith. Faith hinges upon sharing the likeness and the oneness of Christ. And Jesus says, wherever there are two or three who share the likeness, the unity that comes from the Spirit, I'll be there. But where there is none of that, I won't be there. I won't bless disunity. I won't bless division. But I'll heal the sick and raise the dead where there's unity. Wherever there are two or three, you get two or three of us together who share the likeness of Christ, who share the oneness, the heart, the mind of Christ. You get us together in one room, undivided, unified, agreeing, believing. Suddenly faith is so tangible you could scoop it up like peanut butter. You could scoop it up, spread it on a sandwich, and pass it out. But where division lies, suddenly the kingdom be stopped. Psalm 133, 1 to 2, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in the shared unity, the oneness of Christ.
Oil running down speaks of the anointing bringing healing. James 5:15 says, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. The prayer of faith, faith hinging upon our unity. If you're here today, let me just say to you, Christ brings unity. Christ brings unity. He brings the shared likeness of his presence. I remember when I was divided. Do you remember what it was like to feel separated from heaven? I was divided. I was separated until Christ came, spoke to my heart, gave me his image and his likeness, and then suddenly there was recompense. There was recompense. All the harm suffered and the loss I ever suffered was healed. There was a wound that I had that could not be healed by human means. It could only be healed by Christ. There was a reward he brought with him and gave to me. The reward, the promises, the purpose of my life. Speaking to my life, he brought promise to my life. He brought a reward to my life. And he brought unity. Isaiah 62:11. I'll close with this. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Surely your salvation is coming, the prophet declares. He says to our time today, he says to you and I in this moment right now, today, perhaps the reward hasn't been revealed. Perhaps there is divided loyalties in our heart. Perhaps there is suffered harm or loss. But he declares to us, he screams through time and he says, salvation is coming to you. Behold, his reward is with him. Christ bringing your reward. The day when Christ was stretched wide and hung high was payday. It was payday. That word reward, it means to bring the wages of salvation. He brings the wages of salvation with him. The wages of salvation being eternal life. Not just when you die, but while you live. He paid, we get the reward. Eternal life. Today. He brings reward with him, and his gifts actually means recompense. There before him. So on that day, he provided recompense to you and I. He brought healing to you and I on that day. But as we prepare to close, I want to give you opportunity to sow financially here at the Church on the North Coast. They're going to receive the offering now. If you probably had it prepared for a while now. Thank you for your faithful giving. It helps us bring to our world today a reward, the hope of Christ, the recompense of Christ, and the unity that comes from the Spirit. Thank you. You can pass it back. Thank you so much for your faith. You're here today and you've never made a commitment. You've never received the blessing of Jacob.
If you're here today and no one has ever laid a hand on you and pronounced the blessing of your Father, in just a few moments, our altar team is going to come forward. And what I think we should do today is bring healing to every heart that has a suffered harm or loss. This is our time. I want to tell you today that this is your time. You are custom fit for this moment. That as the nations travail, as communities disrupt in rioting, this is your time, this is my time to emerge and to reveal the anointing of our Father. We are the sons and the daughters of Issachar. Could you stand with me now? Altar ministers are going to come forward. As the altar ministers come forward, if you've never received the blessing of Jacob, I want to pray for you. We want to declare over you who you are and what your significance is to your time. If you've never given your life to Christ, this is your moment. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, Father, we thank you for this moment together. We thank you, God, for the sons and the daughters of Issachar that are present today. We thank you, God, that as we call upon your name, we shall be saved. We thank you, God, that when we need you, you are present. And so, Lord, for all who are here, we declare the anointing of the sons and daughters of Issachar. The exponential power and strength that comes from our father, Jacob. Bless them today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't you do me a favor? Turn to your neighbor and ask them if they'd like prayer today. Ask them if there's any situation or circumstance that they're facing. And if they need prayer, bring them forward and agree in prayer with them. It was so good to be with you today, church. I don't know when I'll be back. I'll probably be back in a week and a half. No, I go to Israel. Hey, before I go to Israel, we're going to be passing out the Wailing Wall prayers. If you'd like to write on one of those next week, you'll write on it, and then we'll take it with the Israel team and we'll put them in the Wailing Wall on your behalf. So that'll be next week. But God bless you. Live right, love everybody, pray hard. If you need prayer, come now. We want to pray for you. God bless you as you go.